and turn to the book of Exodus, the 13th chapter. I know we're skipping a hymn we traditionally sing right now, but I want to share this message with you, and then we want to have plenty of time to come to the altar and partake of the elements of communion. It's page 52 in your pew Bible, Exodus chapter 13. We're going to begin reading at verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 10, page 52. And I know it wasn't said to you last week, but we read with our outside voices. We read with firm affirmation of belief in the Word of God. So let's read now from Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 10. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. You shall tell your child on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Lord may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year." Thank you so much. You can be seated. This text involves a special night for the nation of Israel. On this night, the children of Israel are firmly held in the vortex of time. Behind them lies the beautiful story of their history, a people created and chosen by God. As they eat the Passover meal on that night in the present, they wait expectantly, with sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hand. They are eager to leave the place of slavery and oppression. Ahead of them lies the unknown, the journey that will transform them from slaves in the land of Egypt to a conquering nation in the promised land, the land of Canaan. From that first Passover meal, even until today, God gave them two directives that they were to follow. The first one is found in verse 8. "You shall tell your child on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" So the first directive was this: tell your story. Don't stop telling your story. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you're in the land of Egypt or you're in Babylonian captivity, no matter if you're facing a giant, no matter if you're fighting a battle, no matter if you're facing the walled cities of Jericho, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, keep telling your story. And then the second directive is found in verse 10. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year. So not only tell your story, but secondly, do not forget your story. God is saying to them, you cannot allow life or circumstances or situations to cause you to forget your story. Don't let what you're going through in life, don't let it take your story from you. Don't be robbed of your story. It was very important that God would say to them, keep telling the story, and secondly, don't forget the story.
And I think it was important to God, and he stressed this to them, because there were certain things we learned from the nation of Israel that we can even apply today regarding the story. And the first one is this: the story gives identity. For them, the story reminded them of who they were. They were the people of God. And God wanted them, as they told the story year after year, from generation to generation, God wanted that story to remind them that they were God's people. Genesis 26, verse 4. This is God's promise to Isaac, Abraham's son. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, God says to them, Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. After they were wandering in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God reminded them again, You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And then in Isaiah 54, verse 5, they've come out of the wilderness. They've come into the promised land. They have squandered what God has given them. And now they are facing an invasion. And Isaiah the prophet reminds them again on the heels of being invaded by another nation. Isaiah 54, verse 5, For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So God wanted them to keep telling the story because the story reminded them of who they were. And secondly, God wanted them to keep telling the story because God wanted them to know that the story is always living. The story is ever living. In Egypt, in the wilderness, in the promised land, in Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, when their land would be conquered and inhabited by the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Turks, when they were scattered across the world, when they were brutalized in concentration camps, when they were migrating back to the newly formed nation of Israel in 1948, when they were under attack from their Arab neighbors, and even today by Hamas and Hezbollah terrorists, God wanted them to know that their story would never die. Their story was ever living. Each generation, a generation might pass away, but the story did not end because that generation passed away. David would die, but the story would live on. Solomon would die, but the story would live on. The prophets, the kings, they would all die. Their circumstances might change, but the story would never end. Thirdly, God wanted them to keep telling the story because God knew that the story is bigger than one person. There was Abraham and Sarah who journeyed through Canaan as nomads, holding onto a promise that one day they would have a seed. They would have a son. They would be seed. Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and his 12 sons. Jacob, who was sold into slavery and then became a prince. Moses, the child who was hid in the bulrushes of the Nile River. Joshua, the mighty military and political leader who led them into the promised land. The judges such as Gideon and Samuel, their mighty kings like David and Solomon, their prophets who spoke of a coming Messiah, none of them were the story. They were just characters and actors in the story. God wanted them to know, don't let the story become about a person. Don't let the story become centered around a king, a prince, a judge, an apostle, I'm sorry, not a, an apostle, but a leader in the nation. Don't let the story get centered around them. The story is not about a person. People become part of the story, but the story is not about a person. And then the fourth thing, the reason God wanted them to keep telling the story is because the story transcended time. Each time they told the story, just as God said, when you observe this ordinance, you tell your child that we do this because this is the day God brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of slavery. He brought us out of oppression. He changed us. Each time the story was told, it reminded them that they had a past. They had a rich past that was filled with mighty acts, that was filled with mighty people, that was filled with the faithfulness and goodness of God. But they also had a present, that their story was still unfolding. Their story did not end in the past. Their story was living on that day and was still unrolling. In fact, God wanted them to know that the current situation you may be in right now is simply part of the story. But thirdly, not only that the story was and the story is, but the story will be. Generations will arise and generations will die. But the story will continue to live and continue to grow. You see, the life of the story depends upon the telling of the story. The life of the story depends upon the telling of the story. God knew that every time they told that story, no matter where they were, if they were in a concentration camp in Poland, if they were in Babylonian captivity, no matter where they were, no matter what they were going through, no matter how difficult the situation and their day-to-day circumstance might be, God knew that when they heard the story, it would remind them of the faithfulness of God. And it would speak again to another generation and pass on to them the torch and the mantle and the telling of the story. I was talking to Jeff earlier today as they were coming in, and we were talking about our uncle JC, where we would all go and go quail and dove hunting, and he was telling that he and his brother Eddie had lunch this week. He said, we laughed until we cried for 2 hours talking about Uncle JC and some of the stories. You see, those stories live on. And I'm sure my sons will one day sit down with their grandson and say, look, I need to tell you some things about Peepaw that Peepaw wouldn't tell you. The story lives on. But when we stop telling the story, it doesn't kill the story, but we forget the story. In our nation's history, in the nation, in our own nation, you know, there was a time in which we told and we taught our story. We told about the good and the bad, the bright days, the dark nights, the successes, the failures. We talked about our struggles. We talked about our victories. We talked about this nation. We talked about the founding of this nation. We talked about the struggles of this nation. We talked about the mistakes that this nation made, but how we overcame those mistakes. We talked about the people that made up this nation. But today, in our classrooms and our campuses, in our courtrooms and our legislative chambers, in our businesses and our homes, we are seeing the result. We're seeing what happens when you stop telling the story. We have successfully raised a generation that does not know our story. And because they do not know our story, they have no stake or interest in the continuation of our story. We've raised a generation that because we did not tell them about the good things of this country, and we did not tell them about the times in which we failed, but yet we overcame that. We've raised many in this generation who look at this nation and see nothing good and believe that the best thing could happen to this nation is if this nation was destroyed and everything that is good about this nation was taken away. We watched during the summer of 20 as statues were torn down. Sherry and I were in Auburn, Alabama this weekend for a graduation ceremony, and we passed through Columbus and saw where what was once Fort Benning is now been changed to Fort Moore. Because we want to erase that part of our... We want to act as if that didn't happen, rather than saying that happened in our nation, but we overcame that. And so because we have failed to tell our story, we have a generation now on college campuses that scream death to America. You can say amen if you'd like to, because I know you're watching the news. Last Saturday, up in Baltimore, I was talking with a family member whose daughter is a captain in the United States Army. And she was talking to her dad about the overall decline in our military's ability to attract new enlistees. And he said, this is what she told him. This generation does not believe in the need to sacrifice for our country. This generation does not believe in the need to sacrifice for our country. And yet, this generation would not be around if their grandparents and their great-grandparents hadn't gone across the world and were willing to die for this country so they could riot on our college campuses. I'm not running for political office. It must be the tennis shoes. So that brings us to today. And I told you all this story about why God felt it was important to tell the story, because I want to bring us to today. This is the first Sunday in May, and in our past, this was homecoming. But I followed the advice of Betty Johnston, who said it's always better to get forgiveness than permission. So I changed it. So from now on, the first Sunday in May is going to be Celebrate Pisgah Day. Because like the children of Israel, it is important for us to know that we are a people with a unique identity. This church was organized on May 3rd, 1830, as a Methodist Episcopal Church. In 6 short years, if Jesus tarries, we will celebrate our 200th anniversary as a living and vibrant witness of Jesus Christ in this community and in Leon County. This church that began in the late 1820s, meeting in a brush arbor, has survived Indian wars, a civil war, yellow fever, hurricanes, a depression, 2 world wars, disaffiliation from the United Methodist Church, and it still stands today, faithfully proclaiming the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Secondly, this is Celebrate Pisgah Day because our story is ever living. Our history, and I write this oftentimes when I'm sending a thank you note to our guests, I will say something like, our church has a warm history. And our church does have a warm and colorful history. But our present status today is that we are still alive and well, and that our best days are still ahead of us. I want to just kind of bring you up to date on maybe some things that you're not aware of. Due to your faith and generosity, we paid our disaffiliation fee and we paid our insurance without having to spend one penny out of our operating fund. We have participated so far, and I think Carl is, he and Vicky are out of town, but Ron, I'm looking to you. I think we've participated in at least 3 ramp builds so far in Leon County. Each year, 2 teams of approximately 20 people take a Saturday morning, go to the gym at Godby High School, and they pack snacks for a full summer. And our church, I'm always told by my niece, and she's supposed to tell the truth, by my niece, that our church always is one of the top financial contributors to a full summer. We sponsor a food pantry at an elementary school on the south side. We purchased a refrigerator freezer that is kept there for that school. That's what we were able to do because of the goodness of God. This year, just like last year, Jan, we will pack 200 boxes for some, not for someone who's in the kitchen, for Operation Christmas Child. Each year, when I deliver those boxes to Tallahassee Heights Methodist Church, and I bring them in, and they say, "What church?" I say, "Pisgah." "How many boxes?" And I tell them, "We have 200 boxes." And the lady who takes those boxes always says to me, "Your church always provides such a large quantity of boxes, more so than even larger churches." And I said, "Well, that's because of their pastor's wife." No, I always say it's because of the people that make up this church. Someone's in the kitchen that will soon celebrate their one-year anniversary. Meet every month in our cramped little kitchen. They cook a homemade, delicious meal, and they take it to shut-ins. Monday nights, we have a Bible study. We're currently in the book of Acts. Thursday morning, our ladies meet for Bible study. Twice a month, our men meet for breakfast and fellowship together. 2 weeks ago, I got here a little early, and I wrote up on the whiteboard the names of four members of our church who need prayer. And when we were finished, after everybody, the guys had finished breakfast, and I read a passage of Scripture, shared just a few minutes. I asked them, I said, "I'd like four of you guys to pray out loud for one of those four needs." I mean, boom, 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 boom. It made me so proud of those guys. I've never heard them pray out loud. I wanted to hug them, but I'm afraid they wouldn't come back. We are underwriters for a women's pregnancy center. Each year, we help underwrite their walk for life, and each year, we help underwrite their celebration of life banquet. We sponsor four children through Compassion International. Each week, we take up a noisy offering, and every quarter, we donate all that is taken up to a local ministry. And that offering normally averages somewhere about $3,000 every quarter in change and dollar bills and $100 bills that you drop in. Some of the places we've provided funds to: Courage Through Cancer, Making Miracles Group Home, Safe Family for Children, and many others. Every Christmas Eve, we take up an offering, and every Christmas, Kitty Watkins always makes sure that we have plenty of gift cards to provide to the children at Residing Hope, which is the new name for the former Florida United Methodist Children's Home. That's what's going on right now. The third thing why we celebrate Pisgah Day is because our story is bigger than one person. Our church has strong laity, people of faith who chose to see beyond themselves and beyond their limitations and instead to focus in upon the limitless power of God. My experience as a pastor has been that the detriment and demise of a church always begins when someone takes ownership and asserts their way and their authority rather than God's. When someone says, "If you don't do what I want you to do," moving on to the next point. Over the past 194 years, Pisgah has had 95 pastors who have preached and prayed and visited and baptized and christened and taught and married and buried. December 28th of this year, Sherry and I will have been here 10 years. I followed Chris Polischuk. And God willing, someone will follow me. And he or she will stand behind this mantle, behind this pulpit, and they'll pick up the mantle that has been dropped, and they'll lead this church into the next pages of your story. And fourthly, our story should transcend time. Today is about glimpsing back at our past, examining our present, focusing on our future. But it's also a realization that there is much more that needs to be done. There are more battles to win. There are more souls to be saved, more ministries to be birthed, more prayers to be answered, more miracles to occur, more faith to be exercised. God did not place us here to see how much we could accumulate. God placed us here to see how much we could expend for the kingdom of God. Many years ago, I pastored a church, and in that church there was a very sweet older couple, John and Sammy Wilfong. John had rheumatoid arthritis. About every 2 to 3 weeks, I would go see them, and John was a long talker, so I would probably end up staying there an hour, hour and a half. And at the time, I didn't drink coffee. I was still living in the dark ages. But Sammy would always make them a cup of coffee, and she would make me a cup of hot chocolate. And we would sit in their living room and talk. And I remember one of the things that John would often say, and it was this: no matter where you are in Christ, there is always more. No matter where you are in Christ, there is always more. I am grateful for our story, our history, for those who have gone before us. We celebrate them. We give thanks to God for them. But our best days are still ahead of us if we will be people who tell the story, who live the story, and who enlarge the story. Today is the traditional homecoming, and as I mentioned earlier, we're launching a new tradition on this first Sunday in May, and is giving thanks to God for what He has done in the past, for what He is doing today, and for what we believe He is going to do in our future. Because without God, we have no story. Everything else outside of God is just merely periphery. Our story begins in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul wrote these words: "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is where our story begins. That is where our story commences. That is what our story as Pisgah Methodist Church is really about. Oh, we're thankful for what God has done, but we recognize it wasn't a person who did that. It was God. And our story, although we're part of that periphery, our story is always and must always be centered on God. We give thanks for His blessings, but we also today acknowledge that He is the core. He is the centerpiece. He is the essence, the heart, the nucleus. He is the sum of our story. He is our story. And as we prepare to come to this altar with hearts of gratitude for what God has done in the past, with hearts of thanksgiving for what we see Him doing even today, and with hearts of expectancy of what we believe He's going to do in the future, as we come to this altar and we take that bread and that cup that represents His broken body, that represents His shed blood, we are reminded again today that it is about Him, that it is about His story. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful to You for all that You've done. We're grateful, Father, for Your blessings in the past. We're thankful for what You're doing today. And we are, Father, also most thankful for what You're going to do in the future. Today, Lord, we give You thanks. So, Lord, today, do in us, through us, with us, among us, what You desire. And as we come to this altar, may we again be reminded of the goodness and the blessings of God not just for this church, but more importantly, God, in our own lives. And we give you thanks now, in Jesus' name.